Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love for us, you have placed us in your family, in which we have relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, and that in your family, you minister to us through the love and care and nourishment of your relationship with us through the Holy Spirit, that then as we yield to you, flows out in relationships with one another. But you have also placed us in families. Families, Lord, in which you've called us to be your servants. As we read the scripture as it is preached, show us how we may please you in all of our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's Word, Ephesians 5, 22 to 6, 4. Ephesians 5, 22 to 6, 4. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to relate a story to you that symbolizes to me the problem with America. A number of years ago, I was at the Hoosier Dome with 30,000 other men, and we were learning how to be godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers. That was under the protection of the Hoosier Dome in Indianapolis. And the men who were gathered, I believe for the most part, were sincerely and eagerly seeking to be godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers, a lot of grandfathers, a lot of godly grandfathers. And all of a sudden, within the protective safety of the dome, here is lightning crashing, thunder, torrential rain, pounding against the roof of that dome, but we were protected from it. We were insulated from it. Now, I think back on that men's conference and that protective covering, and to me, that's a symbol of what is the problem in the families in America, families in churches, families across our nation. The protective covering has been lost. Yes, we have God's protective covering, but he calls us as men, as husbands, and as fathers to protect our family by living a godly life before Almighty God and following him. That applies to men at any age. If you're a young boy, it applies to you as well, this message. But it applies to everyone here. Don't for a moment think, because you're not a man, it doesn't apply to you. Young women, you need to know what to look for in a husband. The church needs to know what to look for in godly men. If they're going to be leaders, they must first be godly men. So this applies to us all. We are to live for Christ. That's the bottom line. Men who are enabled because they're yielded to the Holy Spirit to weather the dangers and hardships and temptations because they are committed to Jesus Christ because he first loved you. What's the problem with America? A degenerate, destabilizing home. Because once the home is destabilized and degenerates, every other God-ordained institution will. Society, the church. The present character of any institution is no stronger than the godliness of individuals and families who inhabit that institution. And the family is the essential building block. It's God ordained. It's God's idea, who never had a bad idea. In verse 18, we read of chapter 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what does the Apostle Paul do? You know what he does? He tells us what a spirit-filled home looks like. The key verse is 18, and everything else is an evidence after that of being filled with the Holy Spirit. To have Holy Spirit victory in life requires being yielded to God as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter. And that's what the passage is all about after verse 18. It's all about the vital necessity of the family, and it's totally, totally countercultural to that society, and I would add to this society as well. So first, husbands, serve your wives. Since this is Father's Day, I really want to examine the responsibilities of husbands and fathers. I cannot go exhaustively into the details of this passage. I'm going to summarize for us. First of all, men, husbands, fathers, you are to be followers of Jesus Christ. Your first allegiance is to be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lavished his forgiveness on you through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has wiped away your sin, who has risen from the dead and is ascended. You are to be men of the Word of God, men committed to the will of God, the plan of God, the wisdom of God, and the Word of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That is your first responsibility. And everything flows out of that. What did Joshua say in Joshua 24:15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a personal decision. No one can make it for you. Peter Marshall, who died in the 50s, the chaplain of the Senate at that time, said these profound words: there are no grandchildren in the family of God. You cannot depend on the faith of your mother or father. You cannot depend on the faith of your grandmother or grandfather, because there are no grandchildren in the family of God. We must all come to be born again by the Spirit of God when God mysteriously, sovereignly, miraculously pours the Holy Spirit on us to awaken us from spiritual death to faith in Christ, and we receive the gift of eternal life. People may say, well, I see God in the flowers and I see God in the stars. But let me tell everyone here and everyone who's watching, unless you see Jesus Christ when you look in the mirror on the wall, you haven't seen him at all. You must personally trust Christ by the grace of God. And when you've, by the rich and sovereign grace of God, come to trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart, and he enables you and empowers you to love your wife. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 emphasizes that leadership in the home is a position of covering your wife by serving her, by serving her needs in an unmistakable way. How did Christ make his love known to us? Was it clouded? Was it hidden? It was unmistakable. He died on the cross, proving his love for his people. And our position of authority and leadership is one in which we are to use that position, which is a great privilege but a great responsibility, our abilities and our gifts to serve our wives. Why? Because we've committed ourselves to them. We have an eternal commitment to Christ, which is to secure self-sacrificial love for our wives. Fathers, it's all about, and husbands and men, it's all about self-sacrificially serving Jesus Christ in all of our relationships. So this applies to you even if you're not married, but it especially applies if you are. In all of our relationships, we are to practice the self-sacrificial love of Christ. We are to love our wives as our own bodies. So we care for our bodies. We should extend that care and nourishment to our wives. We are to love our wives, the passage says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that protection is not only physical, it's spiritual and emotional. Certainly that fleshes out in encouragement and affirmation to our wives, to look for ways to encourage her and value her. It also fleshes out in conscious listening, active listening, not just with the head, but with the heart. In responding to her, and in also submitting to her when her wisdom is obviously better than your own. How can you live so? How can you sacrifice so? You can't do it in and of your own strength, never. By building our relationship with our wives on the bedrock of Jesus Christ, self-sacrificial love for us. As his love operates in your life, God enables you to grow in his love, and as you grow and are sanctified by the love of Christ, so you will grow in expressing love in self-sacrificial ways. It's all about Jesus Christ. How can you faithfully and fruitfully love your wife? How can you faithfully and fruitfully love anyone in this church? Because we're in this family too. You can't do it by your own self-willed act of self-sacrifice. You can only do it by yielding to the Holy Spirit of God so that he works into you, kneads into you, develops into you the self-giving love of Christ. Because the mystery that is spoken of in verses 31 to 33 is the mystery of how Christ loved his bride, you and me, when we were undeserving, and how he purchased salvation for us through his death on the cross. This is the point. Your love for your wife is to be intimately tied to your knowledge of Christ's love for you and the love he has over your wife. If our husband or wife is not secure in Christ's love, if we need to control another to feel good about ourselves, then we are not loving the way God requires. You are able to serve your wife to the extent that you yield to the love of Christ in you. You're able to love your brothers and sisters in this body only to the extent you're yielding to the love of Christ in you. You can't do it in your own strength. It's not self-generated. It's by living under the control of the Holy Spirit and praying that the Holy Spirit would control your tongue, your hands, your feet, your attitudes, your actions. Jesus Christ is our relational fuel. If your relationship with the Lord is running on empty, you will not have the grace and love you need to give to your wife, your husband, your children, or to anyone else, for that matter. Our hearts need to be brimming with the knowledge of Christ's love for us. So be sure of your relationship with Christ. Saturate your life in the Word of God. Rest in his love. We are called to mirror that in the home, the love of Jesus Christ for us. Is our acceptance based on our doing good? Not at all. Our love in marriage is not to be based on whether our spouse always meets our expectations. It's to be based on Christ's unconditional love for us. I and you, we are so sinful and flawed that only the death of Christ could take away our sin. But we are valued and loved because of what Christ did for his sake. He had to die for us. But we are so valued, right, that Jesus Christ found joy in going to the cross to die for us. So if you live in the gospel, it will humble you and it will build you up. And out of that overflow, you give then to your spouse. You give to your children. You give to one another. It's not us, it's Christ. So build your relationship on Christ. And that means that we are to love one another despite their weaknesses, despite their flaws, because God loves us despite our flaws and our weaknesses. You can't create the love. God creates it through you as you yield yourself to Him. And then he moves on here. So then, fathers, serve your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We fathers are responsible for the spiritual education and emotional well-being of our children. How can we exasperate our children? Well, one is unreasonable. Some parents expect what a child is simply not capable of doing, and then severely punishes them without explaining the expectations. Right? And that's sad. If a child doesn't understand the expectations, and they're not taught line upon line, but then they're punished for not doing it. Unreasonableness. Fault-finding parents. You know, I think of the eighth grader. I coached junior high basketball for a few years. I think of the eighth grader who was on my basketball team, who had a demeaning, fault-finding father. He's the only father I ever asked, leave the basketball court or be quiet. Because his son could do nothing right. Do you know what? His son was the hardest person I ever had to coach, and I had to sit him down a number of times. You know why? He did the same thing his father did to the other players on the team. Like father, like son. Always finding fault. Never finding anything positive. You know, a way to avoid these problems is to give more affirmations and encouragements than you do finding critical things about your son or daughter or about someone within this body. Fill them with positive affirmations and encouragements. Neglect. If you read David's life, this was one of his great sins. When he knew Absalom was angry and he refused to approach his son. Neglect. And that did play a part in Absalom's rebellion and attempted patricide, even though Absalom was totally responsible. There is nothing a father can really substitute for time with his children. And I don't mean just being in the vicinity. I mean direct communication. Fathers, look at what it says positively. Bring them up. That word means tender care. Let them, John Calvin wrote, be kindly cherished. And then he goes on to emphasize the overall idea is gentleness and friendliness. We're to be tender in bringing up our sons and our daughters, even our relationships with our grandsons and granddaughters. Men are never more truly men than when they're holding a baby in their arms. loving their grade schooler or hugging their teenage daughter or grown children. There's nothing unmasculine about showing care physically to our families. Now, in that word nurture is the word discipline. And that brings up the whole matter of discipline. Children need boundaries. They need God-framed biblical values and boundaries. And they also need to be disciplined in love when those boundaries are broken. What happens without discipline wrapped in tenderness? What happens is you get a whole generation of children, young people who become adults and who grow up because they were never disciplined as children. The young ladies grow up to refuse to submit and respect their husbands. And you get men who are tyrannical, who, having never learned to obey, cannot love and they cannot lead, because unless you can follow, you cannot lead. Which is what we have in America today. They grow up to be mass murderers for having never learned to respect Almighty God. There is no telling what they're capable of doing. So we must discipline children in love. And then he says here, instruct them, verbal teaching. Teach your children the truth they need to know about God. Teach your children the truth they need to know about the gospel. Here's how I would summarize the instruction to fathers. You know, even though it may seem at times as if children are reluctant to receive the love of parents, you need to tell them again and again and remind them as a fabric of life that God loves them, that he has a special purpose for them, and that you love them. There needs to be undivided, focused attention on children. They need the nod. They need the direct conversation. They need the touches. They need to know you have meaningful interaction with them and you're really listening to them. Which means you need to control this so that when you're home, you're not always looking at this and not interacting with each other. They need to know that our love for them is accepting, that we forgive them when they repent, that we extend forgiveness, that we'll lift them when they fall, that we'll affirm them when they fail, and that our discipline is not harsh, as if to communicate, I'll love you only when you obey me. And our discipline never to be carried out in anger, because we're embarrassed. It's all about us. But rather, that they would be refashioned and reshaped into the likeness of Christ. And then third, honor your father and mother. So there is love. Husbands, love your wives. We serve by loving our wives. We serve by raising our children for the Lord. And I just need to emphasize before we move on to honoring fathers and mothers, it is absolutely essential that we pray for and with our children. We must pray that God would be merciful to our children and grandchildren and grant them repentance. All that we do as fathers and mothers will be of no effect at all, no matter how good it is, no matter how biblical, unless God internalizes the gospel in their hearts and leads them to repentance. We must pray that they would grow in their knowledge of the Lord and be faithful to Him. And we must recognize no father is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And God many times overrules our mistakes as parents. If you have a child who has rejected the gospel, covenant with others to pray for them. Hold the promises of God close. Trust God to change them. Be patient with them. God is working in their hearts even when they're in rebellion. He's still their God. And keep the bridges open as much as you can. Honor. Honor your father and mother. The passage says, verse 1, first of all, because it's the right thing to do. It's the way God created the family. Children are to obey. It's the right thing to do. That's natural law. Every society has to be built on it or it degenerates. It's how God established order in the home. As children are obedient to their parents, there are many good reasons. The most important is God simply commands it. God commands it. And whatever God commands is what is best for us. It's within that framework of obedience to God by obeying our parents that we flourish and we grow. There are several reasons. One is that a child who obeys his parents will be regularly warned from things that harm them. Johnny, don't touch the stove when it's burning. You'll save your hand from a burn. But the command says that it will go better for you in life, and God may grant you a longer life, but it will be an abundant life. Notwithstanding the fact there are many children who have been obedient and have died young, the fact of the matter is, generally speaking, it will be a better life and it will be a longer life. Generally. If sons and daughters obey their parents. You will develop character traits that honor God. And you will be spared from bad habits and bad friends that will ruin your life. Or that may ruin your life. What is required to obey your parents? The word obey means to put yourself underneath and to listen to them. So it means to listen with the intent of understanding and of putting yourself under God's authority by listening to your mother and father. That does not mean a son or daughter is to obey when your parents tell you to do something that's contrary to God's word or that compromises your Christian convictions. We are to obey in everything consistent with the word of God. Obedience is what you do. Honor is your attitude. You know, a lot of it is really attitude. We're not to be like the little boy who was misbehaving in his schoolroom, and the teacher said, sit in the corner. And you know, on the outside he sat in the corner, but in the inside he said to himself, I'm standing. We are to have an attitude of obedience, honor. You know what that means? To grant special consideration to love, to listen, to look for ways to strengthen the family ties. Now, you may outgrow the necessity of obedience to your parents, but you never outgrow honoring them. They are always to be an object of your special consideration, of your love. That means strengthening your family ties whenever you can. Caring about them, listening to them. If the statistics are right, nearly half the grown children in America do not believe their children, their parents, are their responsibility to care for. That's a flagrant violation of God's commandments. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Listen to what they say. Honor them. Make them a priority as you're able to. And to the extent that you're able to, they are to have a certain precedence in our life in their aged years. Now, so we are to serve by loving our wives, we're to serve by raising our children for the Lord, and children are to serve by honoring and obeying their parents. You know, there is great hope in the gospel. We have all failed. And what God is calling us to in this passage is impossible in our own strength. But as we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving death and the Holy Spirit, he will enable us to grow in carrying out his word. I want to encourage you. Why was Jesus the perfect child? He had to be the perfect child to be the perfect Savior. We are told in Luke 2, he was obedient to his parents. He was strong. Why was Jesus the perfect child? Why was Jesus the perfect son? Oh, think of Jesus on the cross. He paused in his time of greatest suffering to ensure his mother was cared for, so that his perfect childhood and his perfect sonship qualified him to die on the cross, to bear all of my sins and yours as imperfect sons and daughters, as imperfect children. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. The righteous requirements of the law. We have all broken God's command to honor our father and mother and to obey them. In action and attitude, we have all been imperfect as sons. Jesus was the perfect son and the perfect child that he might be the perfect Savior for you on the cross. So go to the Lord Jesus Christ and call out to him, repenting, asking forgiveness, and asking for the power to be the person God has called you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you Thank you, Lord, that you treat us in mercy and grace, and that you gave us a Savior who was made perfect in his incarnation, that we recognize, Lord Jesus, you were perfect in eternity past, but in your incarnation, you are the perfect man, that you might be the perfect child and the perfect son, a perfect Savior, so that all of our sins are forgiven, and you have poured out the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to be who you've called us to be. God, enable us to be faithful as men and women in whatever situation we're in, as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as grandparents, as sons and daughters. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.